Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. And let's turn again in our Bibles to the book of Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 for our reading today. Great passage on discipleship and multiplication discipleship, and we're going to look at that subject for a second time today, multiplication discipleship. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Paul found Timothy, and he worked with Timothy, and the lesson there for us is to find one to work with. And one, do you know that starting with one is a powerful thing? Sometimes we think we need to start with a lot, but if you just start with one and work with that, it's a powerful thing. And so here the scripture tells us that we need to find one person. Now, if you're looking at your outline, the first blank is one. Find one person to disciple. If you think about evangelism and discipleship, what is our goal in this? And our goal is getting people to heaven. That's what we're really about with evangelism and discipleship. It's not to make, to just put check marks and see how many people you can say to pray a certain prayer. Some people have done that. I've been around people that say, oh, I just want another one, you know. And so it's kind of like the old notches in the pistol handle of the old West. You know, I just got another one. But that's not how it is because, you know, come back 5 years later, that person's walking with Jesus. So it's getting people to heaven. And in doing that, of course, we have to preach the truth and preach the gospel. We begin with the gospel and show people the gospel and help them to understand how they can find the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then help them to come to faith. So you start with the gospel and then help that person personally to come to faith where they trust in Jesus, where they will enter into the truths of the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. So, and then you need to lead them to follow. And we've kind of paraphrased what Paul says, that when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. We'll look at that a little later, not today, but in a later lesson. But follow, they need to follow us because they haven't come as far along the road as we have. So you want them to follow us to the Lord Jesus and to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is, it's important for us to find one to begin with, to work with. I shared a little bit that I was involved with evangelism on campus and working with, in doing that, we also did some work on the streets and did some street meetings. We would, in fact, Brother Bob Thompson's here this morning. He reminded me of one of those street meetings in where his church is. And we did glorified street meetings. We'd actually bring a flatbed trailer and often and put lights on it and have music and find power. And we did the regular kind of semi-crusade street meeting things. But we go from place to place, people come to the Lord, then we go off. And I got, after a while, thinking, you know, we get those people prayed, what's going to happen to you? And what does happen to somebody? You lead them to the Lord, and you walk away. Well, you birth a baby, do you walk away and leave that baby alone? That's not really a smart idea. In fact, the law doesn't look kindly on doing that. Naturally, and I'm not sure the Lord looks kindly on us winning someone to Jesus, helping them to pray, and then just walk away from them. What do you do with them then? You know, this whole idea of discipleship is to come alongside, win one, and then help them to be a disciple. I was making phone calls on our campus and called a student and asked him if I could come by his room and share the gospel with him. And he said, sure, come on over. So I went to his room. His name is Greg. And I sat down with Greg and went through the gospel with him. And I asked him a question when I was finished. Is, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? That's a pretty good question. Do you go to heaven if you die tonight? Well, he thought about his life, and he had been at campus for 7 weeks. It was 7 weeks into the summer term when he was a freshman. And he said, I came to campus at Penn State for one reason, to party. That's why I went there. So he was there to party, and he was doing it. And he looked at his life, and he looked at why he came there, and whenever that question came to him, he said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. And I encouraged him that he needed to get right with the Lord. Well, he didn't at that moment, and I went home. Little did I know that that evening, as he went back to his room after the day's activity, he couldn't get away from the question, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And it kept haunting him until finally he said, no, I wouldn't go, but I need to ask. And I had shared with him what to do, and so there in the quiet of his own room, Greg confessed his sins to Jesus and asked him to come into his heart and became a believer. Well, I didn't know that happened, but he started showing up to stuff, and I talked to him and got him involved in a Bible study and spending some time with Greg, and finally found out what had happened in his life. And then I found out, as I'm spending time with him, that he started come to a Bible study, but not our fellowship meeting. And his walk with the Lord started slacking off. And I encouraged him. I said, Greg, you need to be in fellowship, involved with just not just our small group Bible study, but with the other believers here on the campus. And so eventually, after about a month, he started coming to our fellowship meetings. And he said, you know, that really helped me to be accountable, to be there with other Christians. And so his life started making changes. And he came to me one day and he said, I've got a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, well, I've got a girlfriend. And what do I do? She's not a Christian. I said, well, you've got to be a gentleman about this and don't just drop her. And you've got to explain what's going on here. And so I said, here's what you do. You tell her what's happened to you. You tell her about following Jesus, and that's the way you're going. Give her an opportunity to make a decision about it. If she comes your way, that's fine. Otherwise, you know, you can't go on, but let's just do this one step at a time. So he went back to his girlfriend, sat down with her, and he shared what happened to her. She said, not me. I'm not going that way. He didn't have to worry about her anymore. She just went her own way, and he went his, served the Lord. And it was a little frustrating to him to see that happen, but he gave it to the Lord. Well, so what I'm talking about is that if I hadn't been there, if I just let him off to his own, what would he have done? I don't know what he would have done. But you have to spend time with people. You have to encourage them. If they come to the Lord, they don't know what's going on. They don't know what it is to be a Christian. And so it means somebody has to spend time with them, to be with them and answer their questions. And so Greg graduated from college, and he was with our fellowship all 4 years there. And when he graduated, he went home. And I always encouraged the guys that would leave our fellowship to find an evangelical Bible preaching church where they could get established and continue to serve the Lord. And he did, and he married a girl in that church. And then I kind of lost track of Greg. He's gone out of the last summer. I'm driving around here on our campus here, and my wife called. I think it was in the afternoon. Maybe it was a Saturday. I forget what day it was. But anyway, she called me and she said, do you remember Greg Friday? I said, oh, yeah. Well, he's here. I said, he's where? He's right here on campus. He and his wife. And I said, where are they? Well, she told me where they were. I said, well, I'll come right home. I came right home. There he was, he and his wife. And he told me about what had happened in those interim 30-plus years since he was in our fellowship. He got involved in church, and he and his wife, he didn't get involved in professional ministry. He got involved in landscaping. But he was part of the youth ministry of his church. In fact, he'd been doing youth ministry for 30-some years with inner-city young people in his section of Pittsburgh where he lived. And his youth group was he was sharing things of the gospel with them. And here was the exciting thing to me. He said, one of the fellows that came through our youth group and found the Lord in the youth group is a minister now and is going to open up a church in an area of Pittsburgh where there was no evangelical witness at all. And here he is, a black inner city young man opening up a place where it's a rough place, but he has a desire from the Lord to reach out and open a church there. And I just think, look what has happened from spending time with Greg. Now he spent time with this fellow in his youth group, and now he is opening a church somewhere else. You never know where the witness is going to go. But Paul says, find one person. The things that thou hast learned, commit to faithful men. Find a faithful man who shall be able to teach someone else also. So find one person. There's another thing I believe that's important to see in the Scripture. And I'm turning to Luke chapter 10 for this passage. And in Luke 10, Jesus sends his disciples out into the cities of Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read, starting with verse 1 and read through verse 7. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. I find that to be quite an interesting passage because there are several points that I want us to know. First of all, and this is under Roman numeral 2, find one household. The word here that's translated house is from the Greek word oikos, and it implies a household. Now, some households were rather large. Some households had an extended household with the servants and everything, and the whole household, in the case of Cornelius, I believe, the whole household opened their hearts to the Lord. But here's the thing that Jesus told the disciples. In verse 2, and this is about reaching out and what to do and how to find a household. He says, the harvest is great, the laborers are few, pray. Pray ye. Now, what are we to pray for concerning the harvest? And there are, I believe, five prayer requests that we need to pray regarding the harvest and regarding reaching out and finding new people to win for Jesus and new places to make disciples. Number one, pray for an open heart. Okay, that would be 1A for those of you that are following on the notes. Pray for an open heart. And I'm going to Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And Paul the Apostle here is, let's just pick up the story with him. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so they went into her house, or oikos, and stayed there and ministered from there. But notice what happened. Her heart was open. Pray for an open heart. You know, when you witness to people, you find out every once in a while when you run into somebody whose heart the Lord opens. It's like it's the most simple and natural thing. They just open. They want Jesus. They want the message. And,
And what is it you? No, it's not. You did the same thing with somebody else. They were closed, and here all of a sudden, boom, the door's open. God opened their heart. God's already working in them. We find the ones that God... So pray for open hearts. That would be one prayer request when Jesus said, pray ye. And then under the second one, pray for an open door. You want circumstances to be open so you can share with people and you can give. You need a door that's open. Colossians 4:3, with all praying. In fact, Paul the Apostle, look at this. This is a prayer request. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. God opens doors. Now we need to pray that God would open a door. I shared the gospel with a young man in his room at Penn State, in his dorm room, and after I was finished sharing with him, he said, you know, I'm not ready to do this yet, but keep after me. I like that kind of an attitude, keep after me. Well, I would keep after him. I parked on his doorstep. I was there. I was with him. I talked to him. I got him involved in things, and his name was Dave, and Dave, he was a nice fellow. I remember when he said, keep after me, I walked out of his room. He closed the door. I just stood there at the outside of his door, dropped my head, and I said, oh, God, please give me this young man. He just seems like a guy that could work for you. Please give me this young man. And I prayed for Dave and shared with him. And one day, he came, started coming to our meetings and came to Bible study. I started Bible study in his room. And then he came to me one day after one of our fellowship meetings. He said, I need to talk to you. He said, can I have an appointment? I said, yeah, let's meet. And I found a schedule. And so the next day we met, we sat down at a little talk table in the Student Union building. And after our greetings, he reached into his pocket, pulled out a piece of paper, and the rumpled piece of paper. But he said, I got these problems. And he smoothed it out on the table, started going down through them. He had five major problems in his life. His father had a problem with his job. He was having trouble in several with his courses, and he just listed them. He had trouble with his roommate, problems there, and he just said, can you help me with these things? And some of these things were way beyond what I could even touch or had anything to do with. And I said, no, Dave, I can't. But I said, I know somebody who can help you with those things. And I said, don't you think it's time you gave your heart to Jesus? He said, yeah, I think it is. Well, what I didn't know is that he had been coming to our fellowship. He got the Gideon Bible that the Gideons had passed out to him when he first came on campus. And he would take that Bible and go out to the golf course and sit under a tree and read it. And then he said, oh, God, whatever you gave those kids in that fellowship, please, could you give that to me? But he said nothing happened. He went out there and he spent hours out there reading that New Testament. But can you give whatever you gave those students to me? But it didn't happen. But he sat there at this table now across from me, and I said, don't you think it's time you gave your heart to Jesus? You know, it's interesting, but we want God to give us something when God wants us to give him something. My son, give me thine heart. God wants a heart. And so he said, yeah, I think it is time. He dropped his head and he started to pray. He said, oh, God, I'm lost. You know how lost I am. But you said you came to save me, and would you save me? And God saved him. Right there sitting at that table. He looked up at me, a different look on his face. He told me, hey, he said, it took me 3 days to get my feet back on the ground. You know, he's just going through this. Well, he got his feet on the ground very well, I know, because I was with him, and I worked him through that, those times when his feet were on the ground. But, and encouraged him, and so he became part of our fellowship and became part of trying to help others to come to Jesus. And one summer, he spent the whole summer working with me on campus, contacting other students, and he was supporting himself that summer and making money for his further schooling by working, and he's working in the lawn business and with a crew of fellows that were doing landscaping, and he came one evening and requested prayer. He said, pray with me. I'm working with these guys. I haven't had a chance to share Jesus with them, and I don't know how to do that or how to get the door open, but would you just pray with me that that door would be open? And so we prayed together that God would open a door. And so it's important for us that we have open heart. Someone has an open heart. that we have an open door and that we have open eyes. That would be C in your outline. Pray for open eyes. Now, what do we mean by that? So that you see the door that's open. You want to have your eyes open. Lord, here you've opened the door so that I can see. Pray for open eyes. Is there scripture background? Well, I think there is. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, Elisha prayed about a servant, said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. Jesus also said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are white already to harvest. Just open your eyes and see. So pray for open hearts, open doors, and that your eyes would see the door that God has opened. A couple days later, Dave came back after he was off working with this crew of lawn workers, and he was excited. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, we were taking our lunch break, all these guys that I've been wanting to share with, sitting down, opening our lunches up, and as we're doing that, one of the men said, you know, he said, I've been trying to get my daughter in a private school, and it's connected with the church, and so we're looking at the application, and on the application, it says that if your student has to come, is coming into our school, they must be born again. He said, I have no clue what that is. Can anybody tell me what it is to be born again? Well, the Lord opened Dave's eyes right there. He had open eyes, and he was able to share what it meant to be born again with all those fellows. And they opened the door. God opened the door in such a way he couldn't help but see that here is what God is doing. And we need to pray for open doors and that our eyes would see what God. Sometimes it's so obvious. People are asking, why are you so different? Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? What is it with you people? Well, that's an open door. Open your eyes to see. And don't say it's because of my church, or don't say it's because of this, or don't say it's because of this group of people. Here's what's going on. I'm following Jesus. You want to know how to follow Jesus? Don't talk about the itty-bitty little details of it. Talk about the main thing. It's coming to Christ and following Him, how you came to Jesus and what He did and what He did for you and how you're following Him in your life. And God will open those doors if we have our eyes open. And then pray for an open mouth. Whose mouth? Yours. You want to see it, and then you need to open your mouth. And sometimes we're a little reticent to speak whenever the door is open. Pray for an open mouth. It's interesting how God gives these opportunities for us to share with Him. Ephesians 6:19, here's a prayer request. Another Paul's saying to do this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I would hope that as Christians we live in such a way that we are watching for the doors that the Lord opens, and that our eyes are looking, and then when that door is open, we will open our mouths. And I can only fear that whenever you do that, there will be times that the door is open and you'll see it's time to speak the word. Those times will come. When you pray, Lord, pray, open a heart, open a door, open my eyes, open my mouth, that I may be able to speak the word at the right time. When we first came here to Hope Sound from Kansas, we came with just one small job to do, and that was that I was helping with the Christian service students in their field activities. That's just kind of a small job, and so that didn't necessarily pay everything that we were incurring as part of the expenses, and so My wife came home one day, having walked by the post office, and saw a lady, obviously a community lady, was putting up a little sign and it wanted to do an offer for somebody to come and do yard work. He was looking for one of the students. Well, she took the thing and brought it home. She thought my boy would be able to do the yard work. And so I took that. We called the lady. She said, yeah, I have this yard work. And so I took my boy out there, and he worked a while and realized he really wasn't cut out for that kind of yard work at that point. But the lady still needed it done, and so I got to do it. So there I was working out there and spending a little time making a little bit of cash to go along to supplement our income. I would work out there. I'd come home just drenched with sweat out here in the Florida summer, hot summer. And I thought, certainly there's a little better way to make a little bit of side money than that. And sure enough, one day the door opened and I was able to go over to the island and stay at night with a gentleman that had started needing some help, and he couldn't get up. He was pretty wobbly. He was a retired medical doctor. And so I went over there to meet him before I would, and I would stay with him a night a week or maybe two nights, and go there at 8 o'clock at night and come back here at about 7 or 8 in the morning. And first, my wife and I went to meet him the first night just to get acquainted. And as we sat there, he asked me about myself, and he found out that I had been a pastor. Here's this man in his middle of an effort to a little beyond his middle 80s, and his life is physically going down, and he sees it. And he says, you know, I've had trouble with the Christian beliefs. But he said, I think I need to get ready for the next step. I know what he's talking about. And he said, maybe I can talk to you about that. I said, I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Now, was that an open door or what? I think I saw an open door. And so the first night I stayed with this doctor, I'm getting him arranged and helping him put his slippers on and off as he gets shuffled around. And finally he gets himself set and we got his medication for the night and got him set for the night. And he's in his bed and he said, you know, I did want to ask you. Now, he the door was open twice. He asked me again. I really do need to think about the next step. And I said, well, you got a Bible here? And he had a Bible. And I said, let's take your Bible and let's look at it. And so I shared, went through the gospel passages with him and what Jesus says about asking him into your heart and confessing your sins. And he had admitted that there were some things in his past that he was not very, very happy about and that were bothering him. I could tell because in the conversation, things would come up. And I said, you know, you can be forgiven for those. God forgives you for your past, no matter what it is. If you come and confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said, do you think you're ready to do that? He said, you know, I'm ready to embrace all the creeds, all the Christian creeds. Well, I'm glad he was ready to embrace the creed, but I want to know that he was ready to embrace the one who is behind the creeds, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so I told him, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you for your sins. And he prayed that night. And when he was done and I was finished, he said, I never knew you could talk to God like that. Here's a man in his upper 80s, all kinds of money, all kinds of wealth in his background, and didn't know you could just talk to Jesus like a simple child. But he did. And when he was finished, I could tell that something had happened. He said, he was friends with the congressman that back in that year, some of you remember, had a fall, and it came out, and he had to resign. A Florida congressman from right here, this district. He was a friend with this man, and he was right in the midst of him having to resign as being the congressman. He was in the midst of this, and when that night he looked at me after he prayed and talked to me, and I shared the gospel with him, he said, oh, I've got to write to my congressman friend. He need not despair. He needs to know this. Now, isn't there something about the gospel that's contagious? That when you find it, you say, that person, you can be forgiven. You don't have to fall down and stay down. There is hope for people. And there is, thank the Lord.
Well, it's important for us to open our mouths whenever the door is open, to share with people. You don't have to push doors open. God will open those doors. Just keep your eyes open. Pray for an open heart. Pray that you'll see it. And pray that you'll have the words. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, why are we to pray? Pray, and this is specifically what he said in this passage. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. Lord, would you send laborers from this Bible study this morning? Would you send us as laborers to be workers in your harvest? Not just to win someone to Jesus and take them through the gospel or the Roman road, but to win them to Christ and then be with them and work with them and spend time with them. Another thing Jesus says in this passage, he says, go your ways. What he told the disciples, go your ways. Read a little further, he says, I send you forth. He sends us. Well, when Paul and Silas were in jail, they found this Philippian man, and sirs, what must I do to be saved? Talk about an open door and an open heart, and they didn't have to have their eyes even very far open whenever he asked, what do I do to get saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So in verse 31, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. The oikos, the whole household there. And God opened that up. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. With all his house. You notice what God did here. Here is a household that was open, and Paul and Silas worked with that household. You know why Jesus said, go not from house to house? Because if you just jump from one place to another, find one saved, well, let's go get another one saved, let's go, what's going to happen to the first one? Find one and stay with that one. Find a household, stay with it, be with it. You know, God works through households. He did with Abraham. He did with Noah. He'll work through households that you reach. God loves to work with families and extended families. I was called to go to a church in the Midwest years ago to speak a weekend meeting. And when I went there, the pastor was all excited. Here's why I was excited. He had people in his church that were just coming from right around his church. And the reason they came is because this pastor found one man, a truck driver, and this man had an open heart to the pastor. That pastor stayed with him. Had breakfast with him. He went with him. He spent time with him. And eventually, that truck driver gave his heart to Jesus. And when I got there, the truck driver had pews full of people from his household. His wife, his son, his daughters, his in-laws, his grandchildren. There they were, 35 of them, because of that one man. Came into there. No wonder that pastor was excited. But there was an open household, an oikos. Go not from house to house. Find one and stick with that one. You know, we spent all this time, we're going to go and win the whole world at once, and God said, hey, win one. Find one person. Stick with them. It might take a year, that's okay. In the same house remain. Go not from house to house. Stay with the household God has opened. I didn't realize what was going on when I was a little boy, and
less than 7 years old whenever my parents started going to visit this family that was lived off in this small house in the woods. And they just every once in a while, we're going to Wilson. Okay, we'll go to Wilson. So we found the kids, we played with them, and my parents were going over there. I didn't know why they were going. Wilson started being at church. They'd be at our house. We'd go visit them, and they'd come over to our place. Let's spend all this time with them. Well, we loved it because they had kids. Every time they'd go over there to be with the Wilsons, we were there. It was great all around. I didn't know what was happening, but I do now. They had just found Jesus. And my parents said, we can't just let them be out there. We've got to be with them. We have to bring them here. We have to talk to them. We have to answer their questions. We have to show them love. We have to take time with them. And we have to be with them. When my dad had his car worked on, Mr. Wilson was a mechanic in one of the shops. He didn't go to any other shop. He went down there where he was and had his car worked on. Why? Because he was establishing relationships, and he was doing his best. I don't think if you had asked my father at that time, if he knew he was involved in discipleship multiplication, he would have been able to even know what you were talking about, but he was doing it. Because he intuitively understood that here's somebody that needs someone to shepherd them along, and we're going to be those people, and we're going to take that family under our wing. One day, Dad came home from having his car down at that shop, and one of the other mechanics apparently was talking to my father. My father, who took any opportunity he could to share about Jesus. You know, sometimes some people have a knack for kind of pushing a door open. Well, my dad knew how to do that. He could just shove the door, even maybe if the Lord hadn't had it open very easily, he'd do it anyway. But anyway, he was in his efforts to share Jesus. One of these other mechanics said, well, I'll just tell you about religion. There's all kinds of religions, but if I ever get religion, I want the kind Mr. Wilson has. My dad was excited about that. Because somehow it started to work, what was happening. And the old discipleship multiplication started working, and the one that he was working with was influencing others down the way. And that's the whole concept here. Of reaching people and taking time with them. It takes time to make a disciple. It takes time. It takes time to be holy. We sing that song, don't we? Take time to be holy. Be thought with thy Lord. It takes time to help someone else to be holy. I want to emphasize this morning, and this is the point of this message this morning, is it takes time to make a disciple. It's going to take an investment. Thou, therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not always easy, the discipleship process. There are questions that will come your way that you don't even know how to answer, and you'll be on your knees asking God, Lord, help me with this. I'm not sure what to do. Please help me. And it happened to me whenever we went out to pastor in the Midwest, and we were knocking on doors, we were passing out flyers, and I even forget how it happened, but my wife went to this house, and we had to go to a bunch of houses to eventually find it, but she did eventually find it, and Jean and Gail started coming to church with their two children. But they didn't come with everything all right. They came with all kinds of questions. They came with all kinds of needs, and so we started working, and we started helping them. They were coming from a background of a doctrine that was, as far as I was concerned, quite twisted. They had a lot of misapprehensions, and he had been put to the point where, in his past, he thought to serve the Lord as he should, he needed to make a certain kind of confession of following Jesus. And in his college classroom, somewhere in the classroom, is this kind of strange doctrine pushed on. He felt like he had to stand up and speak in tongues. And he did it. And he came and told me later, he looked at him like, this guy really kind of crazy. But he wasn't doing it out of anything but just a desire to do what they were telling him he ought to do and how he ought to live his Christian life. And So he brings all that, and so we work through that and work through the scriptures, and he's happy along the way. And then he came into what some have termed the dark night of the soul, where it looked dark to him. Nothing was good, and he was worried that he'd blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you going to do? Well, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, go. You're out of here. Well, if he's worried about it, I'm not worried that he's done it. But I am worried that he's worried about it. So I brought him. I talked to him. He'd come to church. We'd pray. He'd call me on the phone. I'd pray with him on the phone. I wrote letters to him. I wrote a long letter in which I quoted all kinds of scripture and underlined passages and told him about assurance, and I did that, and I spent a lot of time over a period of 6 months with him. Finally, one day, he was telling me why he thought he may have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and he went to those two passages in the book of Hebrews, rather sobering passages, by the way. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 11, and he said, these passages, he said, what if I did this back there whenever I once found the Lord and then I backslid and went into sin? What if I blasphemed the Holy Spirit by doing that? I said, well, let's look at those passages. Don't run from them. Look at them. Let's read them. Let's find out what they're saying. So we went right to those passages. And I said, I want to ask you a question. And you know what the passages say. If once you knew it, you walked away, and you're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing, done justified under the Spirit of grace. He was worried. He said, well, I backslid. I said, I want to ask you a question. Are you turning away from Jesus at this moment? Are you counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? Oh, no. No, I wouldn't do that. Are you turning away from his sacrifice? Oh, no, I'm not turning away from his sacrifice. I said, well, whoever this passage is to, it's not for you. That's not yours. It's for someone else. It's for somebody that doesn't care a whit. They have blasphemed the Lord. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about themselves. They don't care about God. They're out there somewhere. This isn't talking about you. And that helped him. But, you know, it took 6 months to go through that dark night of the soul. You couldn't just leave him out there hanging. You couldn't just go to church Sunday, preach a message, and go home and have a good time doing something else. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to help someone else to be holy. You want to know, in those passages, and I've heard him preached, and I've heard him preach this, there are some things that we need to remember about both those passages in the book of Hebrews. This is parentheses, okay? It's not just like the whole parenthetical statement here. But in Hebrews chapter 6, there's a verse that follows up those grave warnings. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. That's what I'm telling Dean. This isn't for you. I'm persuaded better things than you. The things that accompany salvation, so we thus speak. In that chapter 10 of Hebrews, where it goes in and says, not forsaking the assembling, and if you sin willfully, a certain fearful looking for judgment, etc., etc., goes on. And, you know, don't forget when you preach that to keep on going in that chapter and get to verse 35. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Don't put the negative out there with coming back with what God does. God brings the positive back there. And we need to be careful how we preach the Word of God and preach the whole counsel of God, not just half of it, and then slice it off and leave people out there not understanding the context of the Word and what all it's talking about. But I'm saying here, there are people that need to work through these things. They'll come across things. They'll look at their path. They'll have to go. We need to be there with them. We need to spend time. It takes time to make another holy. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach. Or, you know what? Often we think he said, go ye therefore and make churches. Can I suggest something here? This may be really radical, but I'm about done today, so I can make one radical statement. We are so busy with our churches, our organizations, our board meetings, our programs, our paperwork, our reports, our schedules, our meetings, our services, and our buildings, and et cetera, that we don't have time to make disciples. We are too busy. I remember being at church. I remember having to do all the things that a pastor has to do. My heart wasn't into doing all that busy stuff. My heart was, there are people that I want to be with right now, and I'm having to go to some board meeting. Now, I understand there's some necessity for some of this stuff. But we ought to look at what we're doing and say, am I making disciples? Or am I so concerned with the machinery around it that I don't even have time to do what God has called me to do? Let's do things that will last for eternity. That building is going to rot someday. It'll fall. Those reports are going to sit and molder in some file somewhere. But a person that needs Jesus will last for eternity. Let's build for eternity. Father, we thank you for your grace. There's a world out there to win. There are people that need Jesus. There are new Christians that need to be discipled. Lord, help us to be part of that. I pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest right from here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.